All right, let's go back to Psalm chapter 1 this morning. Psalm chapter 1. Still a lot of thoughts about this. Still trying to put them all together to where they make sense, and they ain't all in a big... Sometimes it feels like everything, all these thoughts are in a blender. And it's hard to figure out how to lay them all out in order. I feel like I write stuff down 14 times because I'll write all these things down, then I got to look at it all and kind of put them in a different order. Then I look at that and it needs to be put in a different order. And I do a lot of writing for all that. But anyway, I'll try to jump off from where I was last week and continue on into the next thought. I had it all wrote down last week and didn't get through half of it. So let's try again. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, here we are again, talking about counsel, the counsel of the ungodly. And, you know, what I put forth last week was for us to try and maybe this past week examine ourselves to just, it's like take an inventory. When I worked at the feed store, it was my most dreaded time of the year, inventory. It's so awful. And in a place like that, where they're at this particular store, they had inventory that had been for sale for 15 years. Literally. The writing on the package had faded so bad that you couldn't find the SKU numbers and stuff on it to take inventory of it because it was that old. So there was a lot of things that you had to count and go through, and oh, it was a nightmare. I hated inventory. And that's usually how everyone approaches inventory of anything, even in your life. You know what a dread it's going to be. You know that all that inventory is still there from last year, and it was a nightmare to count it last year. It's going to be a nightmare again this year, maybe worse. And everybody approaches inventory in yourself and the things that need to be done something with in your life. You approach it the same way. You just put it off and put it off. The boss would have us start. You know, he had devised a system, because we did it the old school way with a clipboard, papers printed off, and pencils, and you counted it and checked it off the list. But he broke it up between everybody, and he spread it out over like 3 months, and he even had a pizza party if we got it done before Christmas for everybody. So he incentivized so that we would get it done, because it was such a dreaded thing. But it had to be done. Had to be done. And so you just did it. And, you know, there was some good that always come out of it, because, you know, that's what inventory does. It lets you know where you stand. It lets you know what needs work. It lets you know what might be missing that you thought you had. And that's what we're trying to do with this passage of Scripture here this month, looking at it the way we're doing. You know, counsel, so many things that gets preached, and don't take this the wrong way. You know, I'm not standing up here undermining what preaching that we do here that comes across this pulpit. You know, that's not what I'm doing. But even as someone, you know, even as a father, as a teacher, as a preacher, as whatever, we all have influence on others in some way in our lives, in the conversations we have with other people, or whatever it is. We all are preaching in a certain aspect. And we'll tend to generalize our sentiments for the simple fact that we know our audience. We will generalize a truth so that everyone can take and really, if you want to call it what it is, filter it through their own reasoning and their own, you know, through the counsels that they have taken from other sources, they can filter that generalized output of the truth and let it kind of filter down to where it needs to be in their life, and they get to make that decision. And in doing so, a lot of times, we step away from the compass that is God's word about what is right and wrong. On even secular matters in our life, you know, there's things that we talked about at home this week, some that was just brought up in conversation because of something that was said by someone else, some article or something that where someone spoke the truth based on God's word, and it was like, oh, I can't believe they'd address that. You know, and in my mind, I processed it as, man, I can't imagine how awful I would dread having to preach on that in church for knowing the way it would be received. But when you take and look at it at what it is, it really is straight from the Bible. I mean, and it isn't twisted up with man's reasoning or his own interpretation of it. It was just what the Bible says about it, paired with just common sense and some facts of life. And man, it's something that we totally have not done in our life concerning that matter. I'm talking about me personally and my family. It's something we looked at and said, man, we have totally ignored that in our life. You know, a little inventory, and I come up short. And it was all based on a truth from God's word that I had just kind of always followed after my own understanding about, and it was okay. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like something immoral. But at the same time, it's something that has greatly affected our life. And if I would have just sought counsel from God's word concerning that matter before we made the decision to do this thing we did back years ago, we would have, you know, if we would have submitted to it, we'd have done something totally different. And it would have affected our lives in a different way. But we didn't. We followed after our own understanding and the counsel of some people that we, you know, assumed were godly. We followed after counsel that we assumed was godly. Because we, you know, assessed the source it came from and said, that's okay. But we didn't go to God's word. We just kind of took somebody else's word for it. And turns out, God's word says some stuff about it. And we just kind of ignored that. We didn't pursue it. We didn't look there. So, let me try to stick to my notes now. Counsel. We'll just go over that again. It's not just advice. It's the ideology of someone or something, somebody else, or you, you know. The ungodly. Let's talk about that. Who are the ungodly? Where it says, you know, the counsel of the ungodly. Well, a lot of times we'll take and by our own reason and say, well, okay, godly counsel comes from church. Ungodly counsel comes from, I don't know, the Eagles Club or something that is not the church. When in fact, there's a lot of ungodly counsel comes from the church. Simply because the people who are given that counsel are getting their counsel from an ungodly source too. And just because it comes from a what you would perceive to be a godly source doesn't make it godly counsel. And that's something that we kind of set a default setting to in our lives, and we don't even look at it. And we'll just drink it down just because of where we think it's coming from. I'm trying to think. There was somebody. Well, it's like if somebody was really insistent on the fact that they were going to stop drinking store-bought milk and they were only going to drink raw milk from a farm, you know, fresh milk, fresh butter, all this stuff. And they were buying it from somebody who said they were sourcing it from a fresh source. And then, lo and behold, later on, they find out that they have been literally taking a store-bought gallon of milk and pouring it in a glass jar and saying, here's you some fresh milk. You know, people who usually are, you know, insistent on having, you know, raw milk that way, and I use this as an example because I know people like this. They want to go see it be milked out of the cow just about. I mean, they're going to know that the people they're getting it from milk their cow twice a day, and here's that milk. I personally, I don't really care for that too much because usually those people don't know what cheesecloth is. And they don't strain the hairs and stuff out of it, and it's just not that great, you know. But you'll verify the source if you're really caring about what you're getting being an original article. Okay? And we don't do that. A lot of times with the truth or the, you know, should I say not the truth, just the counsel that we receive into our lives, whether it's spiritual, whether it's about health things, or whether it's about, you know, even hearsay or truth about something or what might not be truth. We don't verify it at all. We don't, you know, we don't do our, we don't vet it, they call it now, you know, vetting a source. We don't do that. We'll just take it at face value because of what the label says and run with it. And a lot of times we're taking ungodly counsel that's wearing the outfit of being godly counsel. And, you know, I thank the Lord that we are able to have a little bit of confidence in the counsel that we do get at church. But even in that safety bubble, if you want to call it that, we still need to be verifying. You know, Paul told, that's one thing he liked about the Bereans. They verified even what he said. And he said, that's a good thing to do. Because what if I'm wrong and you didn't know it? See, you'd be taking the old timers called it taking a wooden nickel. Well, a lot of people are trying to pass off wooden nickels for good counsel nowadays as the real thing. And it's, we better be careful, because the ungodly, the definition for it from Webster is wicked, impious, which a whole sermon could be preached on impious. Okay, piety has been disparaged in our Baptist churches to the point where we don't want to identify it with it anymore. And piety was something that you were called to out of a wicked lifestyle. That's what they used to consider salvation, being a sign or a fruit of salvation, with some piety in your life. Not pharisaical piety, but actual piety. You know, the absence of wickedness in your life. And people have disparaged it to the point now in defense of their own counsel. To the point where people don't even, they look in a negative way on piety. Okay, impious. Neglecting the fear or the worship of God, or violating His commandments. Being sinful or polluted by wickedness. Well, you know, if someone, how can I say this? There's people who are just straight up wicked and they don't care who knows it. They don't try to hide it or anything else. But then there's being polluted by wickedness. You know, if you, and I mean, look, if you work a job out in the public, and I remember, I haven't had to do this in a long time, but I remember even as a lost person with a little bit of morality, being around serious, you know, really profane people at work during the week on the job, and coming away from that and just feeling dirty, just from the things I'd heard them say all day long, you know, I was polluted by their wickedness. And, you know, ungodly, you know, part of the definition of ungodliness is being polluted by wickedness. You know, if you don't have a source where you go and get clean, and you don't wash yourself in the Word of God and in the truth and in good counsel from godly sources, you know, that pollution from wickedness is going to eventually affect the way you live your life. All right. How do you identify who is the ungodly, or how do you recognize if you are one of them? I mean, we're taking inventory here. So, you know, first I'm going to be looking in the mirror. What about me would exemplify godliness or ungodliness? I mean, after all, if my counsel is going to be given to people, or if I'm going to be able to know whose counsel to take, I need to be able to identify what is ungodly. Am I right? Of course, that's right. Well, if you read this chapter, the first thing that I notice here is that they're scornful. Because that's what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the time it gets to that, we talked a little bit about that last week. By the time it reaches that stage, you are actively participating in the things that they're doing. You're not just taking their counsel or standing where they stand. Next thing you know, you're doing what they do. You know, you walk after the counsel of the ungodly, and it's just a short walk distance between walking after their counsel and being one of them. Okay? They're scornful. Well, what is scornful? You ever been scorned? I have. You know, what's the old saying? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, that's just one figure of speech. Scornfulness is hard to endure. Being scorned is usually, you know, nobody really scorns someone for being very wicked. Usually, scorn is aimed at righteousness. That's why it says the ungodly are the ones that hold that seat. Okay? Because that's usually where it's coming from, directed at a righteous person or a righteous cause or principle or something like that. An ungodly person is scornful of godly standards, godly people, godly convictions or principles. You know, the older I get, the more I'm learning it's best just to keep my mouth shut about a lot of things. You know, there are people that I have met that I know right now that it's one of the characteristics that they have. They may feel they fall short in a lot of ways, but it's something I admire greatly about them, is that they're not the first person to sound off when an issue arises. Most of the time, you can't pry two words out of them about even their own opinion about a thing, because they just are not slow to, they're slow to speak, like the Bible says. And it's a very good trait to have. This mouth of mine has got me in more trouble in my lifetime, you know, spewing off my opinions or my thoughts on a matter than anything else I've ever done. And, you know, being scornful, that is, I'm always watching, you know, if somebody always has something to say about a certain subject or a certain matter, that 9 times out of 10, they're going to be scornful about it. And it's one of the things that I want to examine and try to burn out of my own life. You know, if I am always quick to give my opinion, is it going to be something that is encouraging to somebody, or encouraging them to live better or do better, or, you know, encouraging them that they can do that? Or is it going to be me condemning them for what they're already doing that I personally believe is wrong? Therefore, that being my counsel. Is my counsel scornful? Is my counsel scorn? Well, if it is, I mean, if someone tries to counsel you with scorn, are you going to listen to it at all? Absolutely not. And so, even if you're trying to give them the truth, if you're doing it in a scornful way, you're shooting yourself in the foot here. You're being counterproductive. Matter of fact, it's demonstrating some of the things going on inside your own heart. And so, you know, the ungodly are scornful. If you're scornful, you know, it's indicative of your ungodliness. So I don't want to be scornful. All right. Another thing that they do is they take no permanent delight in the law of the Lord. You know, I've known people who give ungodly counsel while at the same time they claim to delight in the law of the Lord. And even in certain aspects of their life, they may actually delight in some of the law of the Lord, but not in all of it. And they don't do it consistently or permanently at all. I mean, it's just something they do on the weekends or when they're talking. I've had customers come up and cuss like a sailor to me. And then I open the door on my shop and there's some Bible verses on the door of my shop there. And they see that and, oh, you're a believer? Oh, well, boy, ain't the Lord good? And they just switch gears and head right into Christianville. And I mean, it's if it wasn't so blasphemous, it'd be comical. It's sad. Because they don't delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in the thought of it, as long as it don't condemn them too bad. And depending on the company they're keeping at the moment. They don't meditate in it day and night, like the verse says. If that's what you're meditating on day and night, and you delight in the law of the Lord, then everything you're going to be taking counsel from, everything's going to get filtered through that, okay? And that's kind of what I'm driving at here. most of the time in our life, what we do is just like where in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, lean not to thine own understanding. That's what we all do. We all have a predetermined kind of direction for our life and the decisions that we're going to make. And then any kind of counsel that we seek after that point is only to back up what we already have decided to do, or what we already have decided we believe about something, or the position that we're going to take on any certain subject, or, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, it creates a lot of problems when you start trying to follow after God's law and love His law and be this person, you know, not an ungodly person, and at the same time doing your own thing. This is not the standard by which they direct their life choices. All right? They show no fruit of a presence of God in their life, like a tree would that's planted by the rivers of water. I mean, it ain't that tree that got hit by lightning in Piedmont here last summer. You know, there was something that happened to it right away that let everybody know that it was dead. Its leaf withered. Its leaves turned brown and started falling off within a few days. I mean, everybody seen where it got hit, and then it wasn't very long at all, and its leaves started withering, and it was dead. It was done. That was the end of that tree. The evidence that's on a tree that lets you know that it's alive is, you know, the leaves are part of it. The leaves are part of the fruit of a tree, you know. And have you ever seen somebody who the tree of their life, it just, you can literally almost see that the leaves are just withered on it. And it's really sad. They try to make the attempt to make it look like it's alive, but it's not. People who are ungodly, it's like the difference between real flowers and fake ones. You know, there's some fake flowers you can look at and, man, they can almost deceive you. But all it takes is just a little bit of time to go by and you start to really see what I mean, it's like all them flowers you went through back here a few weeks ago that was scattered all over the place that we was going through. I mean, there was no question in your mind when you looked at them that any of them were not real. And it was because of the condition they were in. Don't take very long and you can see through the facade of the fakeness. And, you know, if you're planted by the river of water, spiritually, like in your life that way, your leaf doesn't wither. They don't wither. They'll start, but they do not continue. And they'll quit on God, or they will reinvent themselves morally and redefine themselves so that they don't appear to be fake. To themselves, at least. That's one of the things that, and keep in mind, we're talking about where you get your counsel from. The counsel that you receive, because you're getting it from everybody, remember. Everybody is giving you counsel. And it's your responsibility as a Christian to comb through it with the Word of God as the comb and deduce what is something you should absorb and assimilate or what you should reject and recognize, man, that's ungodly counsel right there. Counsel is given, whether good or bad. It's always given with the intention of changing or persuading the hearers to change his or her opinion and mind on whatever the counsel has been given about. And here's something to just consider. A Christian is not immune to receiving ungodly counsel. I have followed after what I thought was pretty good counsel before as a Christian, and then realize once I'm kind of into it, oh no, this... Nope. I made a wrong turn back there. And I am following after ungodly counsel. That's what the whole purpose of preaching is for in the first place, is for you to be able to do what we're doing, what I'm talking about this morning, take that inventory and then say, oh my, my numbers don't match up here. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. It always cracks me up, you know, when I worked in retail, and most of y'all that are in here that are in retail have faced this probably on a daily basis, but when you punch in the numbers, doot, 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 okay, this is what you owe, and someone says, there ain't no way that's right. You're there. That is not right. That's not right. Well, the numbers that I have here, this plus this equals this, and that's what you owe. And the numbers they've got are something totally different. And they'll always question the unchangeable source. Well, that computer screwed up. It made a mistake. Well, a computer doesn't make mistakes. The person, it's like I had a guy one time tell me, when I said something about the hole got dug in the wrong place, and some guy made a joke and said, well, shame on that shovel. And he said, it wasn't the shovel, it was the nut on the end of the handle. That's the one that made, and that's how it is. You know, I have taken counsel from people who, once again, I assessed what kind of person they were based on my own understanding, and thereby deduced that I could receive their counsel as it were godly counsel. But I didn't put them through the filter of God's Word to see if that was even somebody I should be taking counsel from. And I did that fast and took their counsel. And then realized after the fact, oh no, now I've got a world of problems to deal with here, because I've got to try to undo all the things I've done by taking that ungodly counsel. You'll do this with people who you, you will pursue a friendship with. That's where I've seen it demonstrate itself in my own life. Even as a Christian, you know, more often than not, I'll meet someone and think, wow, you know, these people, they seem to be, that, yeah. I mean, to me, they, all the boxes are getting checked here. And then I'll go ahead and proceed and involve myself in their life. And then by the time I realize what they really are, now I've got to figure out a way to, you know, tactfully and gracefully just sort of, you know, fade back into the shrubbery. Because they're not what I thought they were. And the counsel that I'm getting from them is not godly. Because they're not godly people. They're getting their counsel from ungodly sources and calling it godly counsel. And trying to pass it off that way to other people. And that makes them very ungodly people. Even if they check 95% of all the Christian boxes that we have to check. A Christian is not immune to receiving bad counsel. But they will also not be immune to receiving correction and instruction and reproof if need be on these matters by godly counselors and with godly counsel from God's Word. A Christian will be correctable. And that's another thing to watch for about people you're getting your counsel from. Are they open and willing to be corrected by someone using God's Word if they're wrong? If you're getting your counsel from somebody who won't take no counsel from anyone else because they have figured out God's Word, and now their job is to give it to everybody else, you better mark that person. You better watch what you do, what you take counsel from them for. Because a Christian will be correctable. A Christian will always be willing to at least entertain the thought of, he'll always be willing to do inventory. Let's just call it that. And if they're not, you really shouldn't be taking counsel from them, because it ain't going to be long if they ain't already doing it and they're following after their own understanding and passing that off as godly counsel. A lot of churches are full of a lot of preachers and people and teachers and everything else, those kind of people. That's why there's 4,000 different kinds of denominations and churches to go to. That's why there's, you know, so many different kinds of independent Baptist churches. And they all got their own stripe of things they believe. Because they're not following. I mean, don't it stand to reason that if this was what we lived our life by, what it says here, then everybody claiming to be Christians would all be in harmony with each other? Yes, it does. Because everybody'd be following what the Bible says, and we all following the same rule book, we're all on the same page. Where you find the difference is where somebody starts interjecting their own counsel mixed in and woven in with what they think God's Word says, and trying to put that out there as godly counsel for people to follow. And people do. And the next thing you know, everything's all upside down and backwards, and you've got the wildest ideas you ever heard of trying to be passed off as godly counsel. And every bit of it is all influenced by the world. Why will the ungodly not stand in the judgment? Well, because they won't be judged by anyone, nor will they receive reproof by anyone. They've already determined that they're right. What makes you think if a person on this earth can't be corrected or won't receive instruction or reproof or anything by anybody, even if they're standing there showing them it out of God's word, what makes you think they're going to stand in the judgment someday before God and receive His judgment willingly? No, they won't. They won't stand in the judgment. They don't sit in the congregation of the righteous for very long either. And that's, you know, all this is, like I say, this is kind of just some advice, maybe, if you want to call it that, just from based on God's word here, of how to go about determining whose counsel you take. You know, I made a list. I sat down yesterday and I started making a list of areas of our lives where we walk after the counsel of the ungodly, but we don't believe that we do. And, oh my goodness. Now, this was about me, okay? Things that, you know, once again, do an inventory on me. Now, either I walk after the counsel of the ungodly, I do now, or I have in the past on all of these subjects, okay? Now, and I'm out of time, but what most people do that sit in church will take a list like this, and they'll pick out three or four of these things that they feel that they can get a good handle on and maintain the rules, if you want to call it that. And then the rest of these things on this list are things that they will either take counsel from the world from and let it influence them, and they kind of make up their own mutated ideas of what they think is right about these things, or they just slide it over in the category of, well, these are the things the Lord's still working on me on. Okay? Obviously, what about, you know, I'm just going to read my list. And I started out with the ones that are the most obvious. Okay? Religion, right off the top. You know, do I follow after the counsel of the ungodly concerning religion? Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't want nobody to get upset at me or offended, because I'm just using this as a figure of speech. I read an article here a while back, and it was a mom talking about, and it was a worldly article, okay? But it was a woman that was talking about her child getting sick, and I'm, you know, I hesitate to say this because all the baby's been sick this week, and there's all this stuff going around and everything, but it was this attitude of, you know, not. You ever met a mom who is so scared of her child being sick that she won't even come out of the house with the baby? She won't let nobody come and talk to the baby. They won't. And I understand, I'm a firm believer in quarantining because of illness and because of this time of the year and all the stuff that's floating around in the air and getting rubbed off on doorknobs and everything else. But this, it's almost like a spirit that goes along with it of being fearful and scared and paranoid to the point where, all right, here was the phrase that she coined in this article was, "My baby, my rules." And I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I'm not contesting that at all. That's not what I'm talking about. But people take on that same spirit about everything on this list concerning the counsel they receive. My religion, my rules. My politics, my rules. And remember, you're receiving counsel on every subject here and deducing what you think is the right and wrong thing, and then that becomes your truth that you walk in, literally. My education, my rules. My modesty, my rules. The preacher preaches it. The Bible talks about it. It's an accepted thing of the standards that we maintain. But you receive the counsel from all kinds of different places. I receive it, and then I decide what I think is modest. That's why preachers don't preach on specific sin anymore, because they know their entire congregation is living after what they deduce to be the right counsel. So they generalize it because they don't want to upset nobody. My child rearing and discipline, my rules. You know, and I'm looking right in the mirror when I say this. This week, some things happened in my house that made me take a step back and say, I've been doing some things wrong for a really long time. Because the counsel that I received from some people that I thought were godly, and maybe, just maybe, I took it all the wrong way, and I've been doing it wrong this whole time. And look what time it is. Here, my youngest is 10 years old, so I'm late to the party here. Oh, no. Now, what have I got to do? I've got to try to figure out how to undo a bunch of stuff that I've been doing. And most of the time, you can't put that back in the can. My finances. My rules. The Bible speaks explicitly and a lot on finances and debt and all kinds of different things. And that's a whole nother subject. But most people take the counsel that supports their own feelings on the matter, and that's what they follow. My business, my rules. My forgiveness, my benevolence. What about depression and mental health? My rules. The world has a lot to say about that subject matter. And the Bible does too. But we listen to the louder voice most of the time. My morality, my friendships. What about relationships and courting and the matter of love? What about that? My rules are what God says. My rules because of the counsel I receive, or my rules because of what the Bible counsels me. Marriage, intimacy, reproductive health, masculinity, femininity. You could just keep on going with this list. All these areas of my life that I wrote down here, I have either at one point in my life followed the counsel I sought out, or maybe I still am. You know, it's about assessing your position, the inventory I'm talking about. You know, blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight's in the law of the Lord. That's what he meditates on day and night. This is what his life is like. The ungodly are not like this. They are like this other thing. Because the Lord knows. I've got more to say about it. I just got to keep, you know, writing stuff down and thinking about it. And it's the further I go in this, the more I feel almost like just stepping back in the closet and shutting the door. Because, man, the more I shine light on, the more God shines light on this in my own life, the more I'm seeing where I have got a lot of cleaning up to do. There's things that, man, there's voices that need to be silenced in my life that I've just allowed to influence me. You don't realize you're doing it until you start seeing the fruit of what this counsel has done. And then you're left with this mess to deal with, but they don't have counsel for what to do with the mess. See, that's the another, what do they call it, a moniker? The evidence of if it's godly counsel or not. There's, you know, the ungodly don't have any kind of counsel for what to do with the mess that their counsel made for you in your life. And so, there's some more to think about on this matter this week.